Morning. I have to tell you, I really, really love hearing the babies during the worship service. And let me tell you why. I know that probably sounds a little cliche for a pastor. But the Sunday that I was voted in as pastor here, I had a one-year-old. And I think Missy and Ike were here at that time and had like little baby AJ or Emery. And those were all the kids in the church. to see a row full of kids getting ready for children's church, to hear babies in the sanctuary, to know there's more babies in the nursery right now, that is a huge blessing to me. That puts a smile on my face every time. Now, my one-year-old little baby starts her freshman year of high school tomorrow, which is hard for me to believe, but it's the end of the summer for us. Everybody starts school tomorrow. Including me. I have a seminar tomorrow night. I don't know how it is for everybody, but when you have kids, and probably if you're a teacher, the first day of school is the end of summer, whether it's August or not, it doesn't matter. First day of school is the end of summer. And so at the end of summer, I'm always kind of looking back and saying, okay, I had all these plans and these projects to do during the summer, and how many of them did I get done? What did I accomplish? What did I not accomplish? I've figured out why I accomplish the things I do, why I do the projects I do. And I'll give you a little example of what I've figured out. This isn't huge projects, but this is little stuff. And I found that this truth holds true for little projects and huge projects for me. So I'll think to myself, I really should mow the lawn tomorrow. But I know the deck of the mower is kind of all clogged up from the last time I mowed weeds down. And my like little high-pressure nozzle for my hose is broken right now. I don't have one, so I'm probably not going to get to mowing the lawn tomorrow. However, I do need to put that new part on my Mustang. So I think I might go pick that up and do that tomorrow. And I have plenty of time tomorrow because I'm not going to mow the lawn. And that's how I get my projects done, big or small. You know why I do one thing and not the other? Because I want to. That's the thing I want to do. That's the thing I want to get accomplished. And the truth is, when you don't want to do something, any little obstacle can get in your way, right? Any little thing. You say, I don't really want to do that. And so, oh, I can't do it because of this. And the truth is, when you really want to do something, nothing's going to get in your way, huh? It doesn't matter how big the obstacle is, it's not going to get in your way because you want to do this. You want to accomplish this. And today we get to see an incredible example of the latter, of the truth that when I am set, I'm going to be persistent and nothing is going to get in my way. The title of the message today is Persistence in the Work of God. And we see an incredible example of that today in David. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses of that chapter. So I'd encourage you to turn there in your Bible or grab a Bible from the pew in front of you, 1 Samuel chapter 23, and that's where we're going to camp out for the day today. 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, says, "It was reported to David, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and raiding the threshing floors.' So David inquired of the Lord, 'Should I launch an attack against these Philistines?' The Lord answered David, 'Launch an attack against the Philistines and rescue Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?' Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, 'Go at once to Keilah, for I will hand the Philistines over to you.' Then David and his men went to Keilah, fought against the Philistines, drove their livestock away, and inflicted heavy losses on them. So David rescued the inhabitants of Keilah. Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, and he brought an ephod with him. When it was reported to Saul that David had gone to Keilah, he said, 'God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself by entering a town with barred gates.' Then Saul summoned all the troops to go to war at Keilah and besiege David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting evil against him, he said to the priest Abiathar, 'Bring the ephod.' Then David said, 'Lord God of Israel, your servant has reliable information that Saul intends to come to Keilah and destroy the town because of me. Will the citizens of Keilah hand me over to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, please tell your servant.' The Lord answered, 'He will come down.' Then David asked, will the citizens of Keilah hand me and my men over to Saul? They will, the Lord responded. So David and his men, numbering now about 600, left Keilah at once and moved from place to place. When it was reported to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he called off the expedition. David then stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul searched for him every day, but God did not hand David over to him. Let's pray. Father, as we come today and we look into this story, we look into this man after God's own heart, I ask that you would teach us and instruct us. Lord, I know that every one of us that you've brought here this morning was not a mistake. We didn't just wander in here. I know that you've led us. I know that we're here for a purpose. I know that you have a word that you want to speak to each and every heart in each and every place that we are. And Father, I know that that's a task that's far above me. And so I ask that you would speak. I ask that you would speak loud and clear through your word, through your Holy Spirit to each and every one of us. Bless us with your word, with your wisdom, with your truth, and with your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we even get into the idea of persistence today, I want to look at how David got into this situation in the first place. What's going on in Keilah is this town, the city, was on the outskirts of Israelite territory. And it was a farming town. It's where they'd gather grain and they'd have threshing floors. And the Philistines would wait until they had done all the hard work of separating out the grain. And as soon as the people had done all that hard work and were finished, then the Philistines would raid the place and take all the grain. In fact, they would take their livestock and they just let them eat all the grain that the Israelites had worked so hard to separate out. So now, if you remember at this point in the story, David, in our last chapter, we saw that he has a small group of men gathered around him. There's about 400 at that point in the story. And they're still running for their lives. They're hiding, they're trying to avoid Saul, and they're trying to escape him and his army who are constantly trying to kill them. And in the midst of that situation, in the middle of that setting, David says, "Hey God, should we go fight the Philistines? Should me and my 400 men go fight the Philistines?" Now, if you look carefully at the passage, God doesn't show up and say, "David, I have a mission for you." God doesn't send a prophet and say, the Lord has a word for you, David, you're supposed to go fight. How does the story begin? David goes to God. David goes and asks him, he says, "God, should I go fight? Would you like me to do this?" David works under the assumption that it's still his responsibility to fight God's battles. Even in the midst of hiding in the wilderness, even though he only has 400 men, he no longer commands an army, even though his king is trying to kill him, David still works under the assumption that I'm supposed to do God's work. I'm still supposed to fight God's battles in the middle of this. And that's what drives David to do the work of God. That's what drives him to this persistence that I want to talk about today. I see three things in this passage. David is going to do the work of God even when your friends question it, even when your enemy opposes it, and even when those you serve scorn it. And as we close today, we're going to look at the most pure and perfect example of persistence in the work of God. So let's look first at persistence when your friends question it. The first six verses I want to read again. I love this part of the story. It says, it was reported to David, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and raiding the threshing floors. So David inquired of the Lord, "Should I launch an attack against these Philistines?" The Lord answered David, "Launch an attack against the Philistines and rescue Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go at once to Keilah, for I will hand the Philistines over to you." Then David and his men went to Keilah, fought against the Philistines, drove their livestock away, and inflicted heavy losses on them. So David rescued the inhabitants of Keilah. I love the picture. I always when I read scripture, I'm not a fast reader, and I think part of that is because I'm like making a movie in my mind the whole time. You know, I'm looking at characters and how this all plays out, and I think this scene's hilarious. Think about the setting. These men have risked their lives to gather around David. They are in rebellion against their king, and 400 might sound like a lot of men, but against the army of Israel, that's a drop in the bucket. That's nothing. They're running for their lives and they're hiding wherever they can to avoid being slaughtered. And in the middle of that, this conversation takes place. David says, hey guys, we're going to go to war against the Philistines. And the guys say, David, are you sure? And David says, yeah, God told me that we are going to go to war against the Philistines. And the men say, why don't you ask him again? Why don't you double check with God before we take off? David persisted in this. His friend, his loyal men were questioning this work of God. They were not sure that this is what they should be doing. But David persisted, and they were overwhelmingly victorious, handed heavy losses to the Philistines. These were faithful men. These were men who risked their lives to join David. And they did not think this was such a good idea. It would be easy to say, you know, you guys are probably right. Let's just hole up here. That's not what David does. David does the hard work of leading his friends in the work of God, even when they question whether it's the right decision or not. When we're sure of what God has called us to, we must persist, even when our friends, those who love us, those who are on our side, even when they question what it is that we've been called to. The second thing I see in this passage is David is persistent even when his enemy opposes the work of God. Verses 7 through 9, it says, when it was reported to Saul that David had gone to Keilah, he said, God has handed David over to me, for he has trapped himself by entering a town with barred gates. When Saul summoned all the troops to go to war at Keilah, and besieged David and his men. When David learned that Saul was plotting evil against him, he said to the priest Abiathar, bring the ephod. At this point, we might say, well, of course, Saul is going to pursue him. Saul's trying to kill him. That's what he's been doing all along. But think about the situation. Whose job is it to protect the people of Israel? Whose job is it to go to Keilah and protect the threshing floors? It's Saul's job. It's the army's job to do that. Saul could just let David do his work for him and hope that the Philistines would kill David and his small group of men. If you remember the story, if you've been here for a while, Saul has done that before, hasn't he? A few different times. He said, you know what? I'm going to send David off to war in overwhelming odds, and hopefully the enemies will kill him and I don't have to. So Saul could have chosen to do this. But Saul opposes the work of God in David to such a degree that he would rather go to war against his own people than to allow David to continually live, continually to succeed in what it was that he was doing. He hates David to such a degree that he would go to war against his own people just to get David, just to kill David. When we move ahead with the will of God in the midst of serious opposition, it shows that we have faith in the power of God over the power of our enemy. When we persist, even in the face of opposition, we are showing our faith in God, our faith in his power, and that he can deliver us from our enemy. God is powerful over our enemy. The third thing that I see is persistence when those you serve scorn it. It's hard to believe how this passage ends, isn't it? In verse 10, it says, then David said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has reliable information that Saul intends to come to Keilah and destroy the town because of me. Will the citizens of Keilah hand me over to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, please tell me. Please tell your servant. The Lord answered, he will come down. Then David asked, will the citizens of Keilah hand me and my men over to Saul? They will, the Lord responded. So David and his men, numbering about 600, left Keilah at once and moved from place to place. When it was reported to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he called off the expedition. David then stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul searched for him every day, but God did not hand David over to him. Now, at this point, I don't know what you would assume the people of this town would do. Maybe when we hear that they're going to hand David over to Saul, you might think, well, of course, because I read chapter 22, the chapter before this, when Saul goes out and wipes out an entire town of priests. Do you remember the priests of Nob? that we just talked about. They had assisted David, and so Saul goes out and he wipes out an entire town of priests. But that's a little bit of a different situation because the priests thought that David was still working for Saul, and the priests assisted David. They helped him in his escape and in his battles that he was going to. They assisted him. The people of Keilah just were rescued by David. They didn't assist him. They didn't show up and help David. David rescued them from the Philistines. And still, they make the decision to hand him over. Now, this is especially painful for David. Keilah was in his home territory. These people were people of Judah. This was his own tribe. This was his own people who said, if Saul shows up here, David and all his men are getting handed over. I read this story this last week and studied it, and I thought of something that I hadn't thought of before. It amazes me that David asks this question at the end of the story and not at the beginning. Think about that for a minute. Why didn't David say, God, if I go rescue the people of Keilah, will they join me? Will they fight for me and with me, or will they simply abandon me? Why didn't he ask that at the beginning? Why is he asking that now at the end of the story? You see, I think we so often are much more concerned with the results of God's commands than simply being obedient to them, aren't we? If you're honest with yourself, aren't we much more concerned about what's going to happen if I do this than we are about simply being obedient to what God has told us to do? We pray and ask God what will happen, not simply what should I do. David's not concerned with the reaction of the people of Keilah. He's concerned with the will of God. That's what he's concerned with. So much of our work, so much of our ministry is actually done for the praise of men. But persistence in the work of God means that we keep going, even if the people we serve have absolutely no appreciation for what we have done for them. Persistence, even when those you serve scorn the work of God that you have done. So I think as we reflect on the passage for today, it's easy to say, well, this whole thing was much easier for David because he heard a clear voice from God, and I don't have that privilege. I don't have God simply speaking to me from heaven like David did. Now, first and foremost, we have the complete word of God right in front of us, letter for letter, word for word, which David did not. But that aside, let me ask you these questions. First of all, are you seeking to hear from God? Are you looking for it? Are you expecting to just be going about your day and doing your stuff and this great voice is going to come from heaven? Or do you spend each day, do you get up, do you go through your day saying, God, I want to hear from you. I want to hear what you have for me today. I want to know about your will. David intentionally sought the word of God. Did you know in that passage that we just read, in those 14 verses, half of the words in the passage are describing David seeking God's will? If you look back through that in your Bible, do you notice the battle is won in one sentence? It doesn't tell us this grand story about this incredible battle. The passage is all about David seeking the will of God. That's what it's telling us about. And the second thing we need to ask ourselves is, does God not speak to us? Does he not show us his will because he knows we have no intention of obeying it? Does God keep silent in my life because he knows I'm not going to waste my time talking to Shane because he's not going to do what I say? He's not interested in my will. David persisted. He was determined to do God's will in the midst of opposition. So God revealed his will to him. David should be a great example and inspiration for us to seek the will of God and be relentless in our pursuit, be persistent in carrying it out. But just in case that's not enough motivation for you, let me tell you about Jesus. We know, and we've talked about recently, that Jesus' one and only desire was to know and do the will of God. Jesus was persistent all the way to the cross. And we looked at very recently Matthew 26:39, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying and he says, Lord, if there's any way I can avoid the cross, that's what I want. If there's any way we can do this that doesn't include me going to this humiliation and this painful death, that's what I would like. But how does he end that prayer? Father, I don't want to do my will. I don't want to do my will, I want to do yours. And because that was his desire, he persisted. He persisted even though his friends were not on board with what he was doing. I want to encourage you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Mark and show you a couple examples. First, in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, Jesus entered a house and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. It got so crowded because people wanted to be close to Jesus. When his family heard this, they set out to restrain him because they said he is out of his mind. Jesus, our brother, Jesus, my son, is crazy. So they went out to restrain him. Again, in Mark chapter 6, it says, Jesus left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things? They said. What is this wisdom that has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judah, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he left amazed at their unbelief. He was going around to the villages teaching. Those closest to Jesus, his family, his neighbors, the people in his hometown, questioned his work. They opposed it. They said, Jesus, this is madness. I know you think this is the will of God, but it can't be. Even though his friends questioned it, Jesus persisted even though the enemy opposed it. If you remember the story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry about the temptation in the wilderness, when Satan tempts him face to face. Now, I've been tempted in my life, but Satan's never showed up face to face with me. Satan stands there face to face in this temptation. And in Matthew chapter 4, that temptation is all about getting him to turn from the will of God, isn't it? Isn't that all that Satan wants him to do is turn away? Don't carry this out. You don't want to do this, Jesus. But he persisted even though his enemy opposed it. And even though those he came to save scorned it, Jesus persisted. Last little bit of this story about Jesus, I want to show you in John chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. It says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they clothed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him. Then Jesus came out in front of everybody, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Here's the man. When the chief priests and the temple servants saw him, they shouted, Crucify him. Those he came to save mocked him, scorned him. Those he came to save gave him up over to death. This truth should spur us on to passionately pursue and carry out the will of God. When we look at Jesus, we should be filled with a desire to passionately carry out the will of God, to persist no matter what we're faced with. as we come to the communion table today, that's what I want to be on our hearts and our minds. As we look at Jesus' example, I want it to spur us on to persistence in the will of God. I want to invite the deacons to come forward with me. If you're with us here today and you have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you feel welcome to join us in communion. You don't have to be a member of our church. This is open and available to anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that we take seriously the bread and the cup, that we would take a new and fresh look at the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for us. And Father, I ask that these things would make a difference in our lives, that as we partake today, it would spur us on to a greater passion for you, greater following after you. It would spur us on to persistence in your will and your work in our lives. So Lord, I ask that this wouldn't just be a routine, something that we do today. I ask that you would use this to grow us and to move us in a more powerful direction in the persistence of your will. Bless us now with those thoughts. Bless us now with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. First Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, in the same way, after supper he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The very next thing that Paul says there in 1 Corinthians is, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's the will of God for us. The last thing that Jesus says in the book of Matthew is, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, and because of that, you should go and make disciples of all nations." That's God's will for us. Let's be persistent in it. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for your deliverance. In the face of our enemy, you have rescued us, you have saved us. And as we travel through this world and we desire to do your will, you continually deliver us from the schemes of the enemy. Father, I ask that because of that, we would be people who are all about your will. We are all about your mission. We come and we inquire of you, "Lord, what would you like me to do?" I am not concerned about the results. I'm not concerned about what happens on the other side. If it's your will, I know it is right, and I know it's what I should be doing. Father, I ask that each and every one of us would be persistent in doing your will. I ask that it would be our heart and our passion to proclaim the story of Jesus Christ to everyone around us, and I ask that there would be nothing that could stand in our way. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.